let's meet, just come together as a family of God. Really been looking forward to this time with you guys. Gonna be here for your day, do it from now on the 15th, and then the retreat. Okay, how many of you guys are gonna go to the retreat? They're going, oh, that's gonna be a blast. Okay, I'm really looking forward to it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. By the way, there's an image that's in my mind for a while I wanted to show you. You know, when the Ark of the Covenant was constructed, it was constructed with two angels on top. Very interesting. And when the angels, so that very specific instructions by the Lord, it was specifically made with that their wings touched each other, and in the middle, that space between the angels was the mercy seat. And he said, that's where I'm going to reside. I am going to reside between the space where the angels and their tips touch together, and it forms a seat. Now, you and I, you know, you guys are sitting on seats right now, and we envision seats like cushiony things. The Lord says, I reside in a seat that's made up of agreement in worship. These two worship first come together as angels. And so when we come together today, this is real powerful stuff. We've had an opportunity to worship and come before Him. The Lord says, you have now made a seat for me. And I think it's a real comfortable one. I'm dwelling here among you. Let's turn it on heaven. Yes.
Hi back there. So as we worship the Lord, God says, I'm taking my seat. And it's not just one of these blue cushiony seats, but He says, it's something bigger. It's this canopy of worship that you guys have created, and God says, I'm right there. That's my seat. And we want to exalt the Lord today. He's here. He's comfortable. He loves you. He's got great things for you. He's here to meet you. He knows everything about you. And He says, you are my precious ones. I love you. I'm proud of you guys. So let's go to Him in worship. Go to Him and some of the things that we need to bring to Him in prayer. Lord, we come, God, joining the angels who are forever praising You. And we thank You that we have an opportunity to be a part of that throng. Lord, for our worship to touch, to make a seat for You to dwell, for You to be amongst us, Lord. That You're welcome and You're comfortable. And Lord, we want to exalt You. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet You are not so far away that You cannot relate. You are very near. You are within. You are here. You are amongst us. Thank You for Your good favor, Lord, upon us, Lord. You smile upon us. You love us. You desire, God, who we are. We thank You, Lord. It's anything that You have loved us to the point of dying for us. And now as we live for You, Lord, that You guide us. Well, I lift up Pastor Tim to You, Lord, and all that he is doing and how You're using him in Taiwan, Lord. Guide him and his family. Give him great time, Lord, as he just, again, reacquaints himself with the family there, his parents and extended family. Open up doors of opportunity, of ministry, of people that he comes in contact with. Pray also, Lord, for this group that has gone camping today, Lord. Father, whether in a building or out in the outdoors, You are there amongst them, that You would bless them. And Lord, as we're here today, Lord, we are crying out to You in love and worship. Meet us in a very special way by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you guys are going to go to a wedding this summer? You guys scheduled to go to any weddings? Yeah, weddings are fantastic, and some of them have passed, I'm sure, some have coming up, but it's always neat, you know, as a pastor sitting, or sometimes standing, as I'm doing the wedding up front, you get the best spot in the house, right, to see the picture and the faces, you know, as the groom, he's kind of jittery on the side up here, and then the bride, it's her moment, and she is escorted by her dad down the aisle. And she's nervous, but extremely happy at the same time. And here she comes, the radiant bride. And weddings are fantastic times of celebration. And not only when you go to a wedding, like perhaps this year, or one that you know in your future, or maybe even thinking about your own. The Lord says, I do have something in mind for the future. I am the coming bridegroom, and I'm coming for my bride. And it's really sooner, perhaps, than what most of us think. And I want us to cover a passage today. You can turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, there is the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins. Now we read this in a very interesting part of Scripture. It's Matthew 25, but it's really right in the middle of the Olivet Discourse. This is the last sermon Jesus preaches before he goes to the upper room, and then after he goes to the upper room, he goes to the cross. And so this is it. This is the last sermon that he gives the disciples. And it really begins back in chapter 24. In chapter 24, verse 1, he says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his disciples, came up to him to call attention to his buildings. He goes, do you see these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. He's here speaking about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And then he begins to speak of the signs of the end of the last generation. The last generation. Signs like such as the budding of the fig tree, the restoration of Israel as a nation. And Israel is the only nation in history that's been fallen three times, destroyed, to rise again. And in 1948, Israel became a nation again. Now, most of us can't remember that far back. We weren't around. But before 1948, there was no nation of Israel. We just don't remember that. We think it's always been there. We read about it in Scripture. We see it on a map these days. And most of us here can't fathom a time when Israel didn't exist. But that's not always true. They became a nation again back in 1948. And this was to be a sign in the end times of the final generation. So that's why you and I, that's why there's so much talk about prophecy. I know, it's kind of wild, right? There's a lot of dates have been set. I remember 1986, 1994, 1997, 2000. Oh, that sounds so perfect. And it seems like every few years that people come out with different predictions. However, what's very clear is the final generation. You and I are in the final generation. And that's why, particularly Matthew 25, right now is very much given to us. Now what? Look at these verses. Verse 1. At that time. What is that time? The time is the final generation. 2,000 years earlier, Jesus said, there will be a time when Israel will be restored, the people of God will be gathered together, and at that time, things are going to happen. So you and I are in the final generation, in the end time church before the coming of the Lord, the bridegroom king to come for his bride. You and I are part of the church, his people. This is exciting stuff. So when we read Matthew 25, it's not like in generations past. They read it and they think, well, that's way out there somewhere. Who knows when that's going to be? That's just way out there. You and I read this and we go, no. This is now in our generation. See? So I want you guys to see this very differently, perhaps than your parents, generations before you, because it's no longer just a study of something that's way out there. This is in our lifetime. So let's read on. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now, I don't believe many of us are Jewish here. Now, we are Jews in Christ, but not Jewish in ancestry and lineage. But as a Jewish person would understand that a wedding festival was a huge deal, perhaps even a bigger deal than how we celebrate it today. Some people get married, they go to the courthouse steps, done! You know? In the Chinese tradition, hey, we have a banquet and we celebrate, there's going to be a lot of food and drink, done, off we go, and the marriage begins. Well, for the Jews, their marriage ceremony and the whole partying and banquet lasted 7 days. This is huge, okay? The problem is they had so many things setting up, they didn't exactly know when it was. So they asked people to be ready. They said, just get ready. We'll tell you when, and when the time comes, you come, and it's one whole week of party. All right? You just got to get ready. So the virgins are getting ready here, getting ready for the call to come. When is the bridegroom coming? When all the arrangements are being made? And they perhaps went out in the morning, 7, 8 in the morning, they're ready. By the way, you know, wedding days for the bride is incredible. I've seen schedules where, you know, the bride has to get up at 4 in the morning. Why? What are you doing 4 in the morning? 4 in the morning, you know, you make up the hair, the hairdresser comes over, yes, you know, nails get done, the makeup person comes over, you know, then she gets fit in her dress. It's not easy getting into that dress. It takes time to get into that dress, perfume, everything, right? So there's a lot of preparation that takes place. So, all of this is happening. They're probably going out early and saying, you know, we're just going to get ready. So 6, 7, 8 in the morning, let's get ready. Oh, by the way, let's take our lamps, because you never know. This thing could go kind of late in the night, and we don't want to just be out here in the dark. So we'll take our lamps, and half of them say, well, wait a minute. My lamp has oil in it, but wouldn't it be great if maybe we take some extra oil? You never know. This thing can go really late in the night. So half of them take the extra oil, and half of them don't. They just take whatever is in their lamp. And so the call comes out. Scripture tells us there were the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. Now, we have to be very clear about this story here a little bit. These virgins, they're speaking here about believers. They're really speaking about believers. And I want you to turn to a passage. You can keep your finger here. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, you have verses about virgins. It says, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, believers, and he says to them, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband. That is, Paul is saying, I'm the matchmaker here. I introduced you to Christ. Okay, I'm the matchmaker. So that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. That is, the wedding day is coming, and I want to present you as a pure virgin, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So he's saying here, you are like virgins, spiritually, prepared for the wedding day, for the coming of the Lord. So here, when we match this passage back with Matthew, we see we're talking about believers. We're talking about believers. And he says these believers then took their lamps, some, the wise, the only difference here were the wise and the foolish. They were wise in that they took extra oil, and then the foolish ones said, I'll just take the lamps. I'll just take the lamps. No extra oil. Now, in Scripture, the lamps here represent ministries. Okay? Some of you guys say, wait a minute, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a worship leader, you know, I'm not a youth leader, I'm just me. I attend church, I read my Bible, I pray. But here, it's talking about everybody's personal ministry. It's how well you shine your light of influence for the glory of the Lord. And so, you go to work, you go to school, people know that you're a Christian. You may have a Christian bumper sticker. You know, you read your Bible at lunchtime. You might have a Christian calendar hanging up. You know, whatever it is. It's how well you shine your light. So the question isn't whether you have a lamp or not. Everybody has a lamp. The question is how well you shine your lamp. Okay? So, the five wise virgins took their lamps and said, I'm going to need extra oil, just in case. The foolish ones say, no, I'm too much in a rush. I'm just going to take my lamp, and I don't know about extra oil or not. I just know I have my lamp. That's all I need. I got my lamp. I'm good. All right? So everything's going well. I mean, none of this scenario, none of this would even matter if the bridegroom came when it was bright. But he delays a little bit. There's other things going on. All of a sudden, it's not 8 o'clock, it's 12 noon. They sit around, they have lunch together, have a good time. 2, 3 in the afternoon, 4, 5, well, it's 5, okay. Start thinking about dinner a little bit, have dinner together, no problem. 6, 7, oh, it's summertime, no problem. Stay up to 8, 8:30, we're still good. 9 o'clock, ooh, look at this. Getting a little dark here. Get some extra jackets, anybody? Let's get some jackets on. Get out there, oh, wow, all right. Now, I say, well, 9 o'clock comes out, it's getting dark. See that sun just dropped over the hill there? We're going to start lighting those lights. It's getting kind of dark out here. Start lighting those lamps. The wise ones, no problem. Extra tank full of oil. They're ready to go. It doesn't matter how long it's going to take. They're going to have enough oil, no problem. The foolish ones, He says they trimmed their wicks, cut it so that they could light it, lit it. And says, so all of a sudden, you just start seeing their supply dwindle down. I'm probably good here for another 10 minutes. What do you think? Can I have some of your oil? And they come back and say, no, it doesn't work like that. See, we don't really know. We really want to be prepared. It's kind of like saving your spot in line. Right? It's kind of like that. It's like, no, I don't want to leave because if I leave, then if the bridegroom comes, I'm going to miss out. So the best thing you got to do is you're going to have to go get some oil and come back. But that's it, isn't it? When the five foolish, they're down to the last little bit or they even ran out, they said, we got to get some more. Off running to buy oil late at night, it says that then the bridegroom comes. And the five wise enter into the banquet and the door is shut. And then the words come, very interesting, the words say, later on the knock comes at the door, the five foolish now come back with their supply of oil. Let us in to the party. Interesting. I don't know if this has ever happened to anybody at a wedding banquet, but typically you can get in. But not at Jesus' banquet, not at this part. This is special. It says, no, it doesn't work that way. Okay? The words here says, open the door for us, sir, let us in. And the words of Jesus here is, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Now, this is very important. They did have oil to begin with. They were virgins given to the Lord. So that is, they were believers. You're talking about believers here, and the lamps here signify ministry. So we're not talking about non-Christians or unbelievers. We're talking about all 10 believers. But he says, I don't know you. That is, I don't know you intimately. I'm not really, I don't know, I know you from an interesting distance. I kind of recognize you, but I don't really know you in terms of who you are as a person. Life's just like, I really don't know you. It's not that I've never known you. It's just, I just don't know you. And so, door was shut. They miss out from the first day of the wedding banquet ceremony. And later on, so the conclusion of this in verse 13 is, therefore keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. Now watch this. When we come together for a wedding, I tell you, it is an incredible sight. And all the preparations that go into preparing the bride. You know the groom here. It's not always the case. But in this story, the bridegroom King Jesus, he's going to come, he's going to be ready, and he's going to look good. All right? Jesus is going to be ready, and he's going to look good. The question for us then is as the bride, because we make up the bride of Christ, is we need to be prepared. Now, I want to stop here and say this about this. How many of you guys are freaked out by being called the bride? Okay, I don't want to freak you guys out, okay? All right. In the Bible, we're called the bride of Christ, even though brides are feminine. But how many of you know that when you read scripture, you identify with the promises given to the sons of God, and you're a female? You're okay, right? You guys are okay, right? See that? In scriptural language, you read about the sons of God, you can identify with those principles and promises. And today, when we're speaking about the bride, men and women, we're all included in the body of Christ together as the bride. Okay. But when we come together for a wedding, it would be an interesting thing. This is what Paul is getting at in that passage in 2 Corinthians 11. He goes, I want you guys to be ready. He goes, as a matchmaker, I feel responsible that when you are there on your wedding day and the Lord is coming for you, that you are to be prepared. You know, it would be absolutely ridiculous. I tell you, when I do premarital counseling, this is only the first question I ask is, why do you want to be married? Why do you want to be married? Now, I've had couples come and they said, well, that's an easy one. We love each other. God has called us together. And we believe we can spend the rest of our lives together and glorify God better together than apart. That's why we want to get married. I said, man, that's a great answer. Now, it's only happened one time. I've asked this couple, I said, why do you guys want to get married? And they looked at me, blinked three times, and said, wow, that's a really good question. Yes, very good question. And what is even weirder, and this has never happened to me, but can you imagine in a counseling session like this, why do you want to get married? The person says, good question. And the next thing is, do you really love this person? Well, I don't know. I kind of like this person, but I kind of love this person. I love this person. I love this person, but I just kind of like this person. That would be really weird. Right? And this is the thing that gets Paul. He says, on your wedding day, it would be silly. Now, I know, we're getting into Hollywood movie stuff here. Okay? But unfortunately, maybe some of these things are really too real. That on the wedding day, the man needs to love the woman next to him. With all his heart, saying, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with her. I give myself to her. And for same thing for the woman. She says, I love this man. And for the rest of my life, I'm going to give myself fully to him. Heart, mind, soul. We're going to live our life together. Praise God. And what Paul is getting at is something that's unseen. Even though two people stand together, they say, you know what? You know what's really weird is what if one of them, or even both of them, but let's say at least one of them says, I don't know if I really love this person. Matter of fact, I love this person and this person, but I'm just getting married to this person. So that is really weird. Okay? So he describes it this way in his language. He says, I'm afraid, he says, as a virgin that is promised to one husband, singularity of heart, focus of attention and passion. He says, I'm afraid. He says, we're getting close. Okay? Of course, this was 2,000 years ago, but it was the beginning of the end of the age. Here, right now, we're at the end of the last generation. But at least here, it was the beginning of the end of the age. Because I'm afraid that when the time comes, that you stand there on the wedding day with Christ there and you as the bride, he goes, I'm afraid. There's several things. Because of the serpent's cunning, deception that's going on in the world, your minds, he starts in your thoughts, may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I mean, isn't that what it's all about? Your heart that is given sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And by the way, I'm glad to hear you guys are having this marriage series and couples, and I encourage you guys are even dating some, go for a series like that. Because it really keeps you focused on the relationship and how much there's that love for one another in that relationship. Sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Isn't that what we long for? We forget so easily. There are things pulling at us in so many different places. And there's so many things that are vying for our attention. And God's saying, you know what? It's Paul the matchmaker. When we're related to the Lord, I'm going to say, you know what? Be sincere. Keep a pure devotion to the Lord. So that when the wedding day comes, you're going to be ready. And you're going to look good. I love it. You guys have announced this morning, Pajama Party Friday. I mean, that is really cool and pretty cute. But you know what? What would you think if somehow you woke up, I got 10 minutes to get down to church, it's my wedding day. No time to change. Gotta go in my pajamas. And you rush down here, whoa, made it. And you are dressed in your pajamas. Oh, man. Oh, man. Hair's not combed. Hair is made up in pajamas. The night before, you got to trim your nails. Okay? No makeup at all. Oh, this is bad. And the Bible is saying, you know, we need to be prepared so it doesn't, what, take us unaware. Because our wedding day spiritually is coming. He's coming for his bride, and he wants a bride that is watchful, waiting, and prepared. Because I'm afraid, he goes, when I come, you're not going to be prepared. I'm going to have to startle you, and you're going to just have to, boom, be there in your pajamas. That's it. Okay? I want you to be prepared. Paul is jealous that we be prepared. And then later on, he calls us to keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. Right now, it's a fun thing. We're speaking about a devotion to the Lord. Devotion to the Lord and love for the Lord. And how we can cultivate a heart for Him that is sincere and is in love with the Lord. The call here then, watch this, therefore in verse 13, remember all of these things happen, they're entered in, the door is shut, the foolish ones, they've ran out of oil, they need to go buy it, and they come back, they can't get back in. Verse 13, at the end of this particular section, the words are given, therefore keep watch. Therefore keep watch. Because you do not know the day or the hour. Okay? Very similarly to a Jewish wedding, they at least knew around somewhat of a timetable, but once the call was given, they needed to prepare themselves and come for the wedding feast. Similarly, we're saying it's the final generation. We're not here just talking about, you know, hundreds of years anymore, or just some time in the future. We're talking about this particular time in a generation. So it's close. So it's close. I won't be a one that to name a year or a date for you. But it's close. It really is close. 1948 signified the last generation. It's close. So it's close. He says you need to keep watch. When the Bible says to keep watch, that is the scriptural word to pray. So you and I need to pray. You and I need to be watchful. Now, let's just be watchful. It's not standing outside and looking up into the sky, right? He's coming. When I see him, I'm going to... No, right? He's coming. Oh, is he behind me? No, there he is. Like that. So, no, you got to be watchful. And the way you be watchful is you need to pray. And I got to tell you, most of us, prayer does not come natural. It really doesn't. We're spiritual people. And in that sense, it's natural in that our spirit cries out in communion with the Lord in prayer. But most of us, we're much too active these days for prayer. You know, give me something to do, some activity. You know, build something. You know, pretty tough. Sit still. You ask a person, how often do you pray? The average time praying in America right now for all Christians is something like 3 to 5 minutes a day. And we're now, you know what? I know it sounds like a little amount of time, but they're including meal time. They're including that little prayer before you go, now I lay my head to sleep. You know, they include all of it. And it's 3 to 5 minutes. And the Lord says, you know what? You need to keep watch. You need to keep watch. And so to be watchful, there's an intentionality about it and there's a perseverance about it. And there needs to be a time to say, I need to focus on what the Lord has for me. And that takes you and I to schedule that in. And I'm really glad we come back on the 15th, and of course the retreat, we're speaking about prayer. But the whole thing, God says, you see how this comes back? He didn't say, I need you to polish your lamp. Right? He didn't say, I need you to polish your lamp. He didn't say, I need you to get bigger and fancier lamps. He didn't even need to say that somehow you need to compare your lamps, so that he didn't say any of that. But this is how we gain oil. This is the process of gaining oil. The difference between the foolish and the wise was in the amount of oil that they had. See, in your life, perhaps you're praying right now, I really wish my parents would come to know the Lord. You're praying, I wish I had a bigger impact in my workplace. I mean, people know I'm a Christian, but I really wish I had a greater impact. Or some of you are praying, around the neighborhood where I live, I really wish that I could have a great impact. Right? And if you're praying like that, the answer, though, is very important how you approach it. It can be, let's get me a mega lamp. See? Or, Scripture says, the way is not for you to get a bigger lamp, but for you to gain more oil, to get more oil. When you get more oil, all the things that you talk about, your lamp will burn brightly. For the long haul, till the time Jesus comes again, for that day that we come, that spiritual wedding day, the bridegroom king comes for us. So in this gaining of oil, God is saying, you're wise. You need to gain oil. Many of us, and I'm talking about whole churches and denominations and people, we're so focused on our lamp. It's kind of like our cars. I got a BMW over here, I got a Porsche over here, I got a Mercedes, and then I got, you know, I got my Pinto over here. You know, like, we're all so interested in that lamp. And God is saying, look, I need you to gain oil. I need you to gain oil. I need you to gain more oil. A greater store of oil, which of course oil in Scripture is a picture for us of the Holy Spirit, of greater measure of His working. It's not that we don't have the Spirit of God. We're not talking about losing your salvation or not having your salvation. This is an issue of having the presence and the power of God in you. And we know this because you read in Scripture, Elisha had a double portion of Elijah's Spirit. I mean, there's measures of the power of God in us. And it's not reserved for the superstars or the people in full-time ministry, but it's for the housewives, the homemakers, students, guys that are working part-time right now. It's for everybody. It's for you. If you're thinking about going to a retreat, I really encourage you to go to a retreat, because it's a concentrated time with God and with others in this idea of seeking the Lord, of gaining oil for yourself. I want to stop here with this challenge, because I know I recognize we got communion today, and I want us to concentrate on this, and that we've got a lot of ministry. And matter of fact, ministry, the more it grows and the more that you live out your life, you're going to find yourself wearing several hats, if not already. Perhaps one, you know, you're an usher, you're in worship, you're a Sunday school teacher, you know, you're a fellowship small group leader. All of a sudden you get all of these things and you're wondering, wow, I'm getting inundated with all these things. When God says the only needful thing for you, you must learn how to replenish the oil, the reserves in your life, or no matter how big or bright or fancy your lamp is, it's going to go out. You need the reserves that only God can give you. That is the secret, and it's also what Jesus calls being wise and watchful. I want us to pray today. You're getting prepared, you and I, men and women here, for your spiritual wedding day. The bridegroom King Jesus is coming. He's going to look good. He's going to be ready. And He's going to come for His spotless bride. And Paul gives us this warning 2,000 years ago. I'm your matchmaker, okay, speaking to the Corinthians, and I want you to be a pure, spotless bride. Not move from your pure and sincere devotion to the Lord. In Jesus' words then, you got to be watchful. You got to be watchful. Because I can come anytime. You want to be running out with your pajamas. You want to be prepared. Let's pray together. Lord, we just confess before you, it's easy today to compare lamps. Number one, you tell us it's not wise to compare, but we do, Lord. And that comparison comes with maybe size of ministry, influence in ministry, dollars. There's just so many ways that we compare lamps. But you're not looking at lamps, because you're the one that gives lamps and enlarges lamps. But what you call us to do is to gain oil. The oil of intimacy with you. The call of rejuvenating our souls so that our lamps become useful. God, I don't know where people are at today, God, whether they've been spending a lot of time with you or it's been quite a long time since there's been a quiet moment, a sincere moment, a thoughtful moment before you. Time just to say, God, not my list before you, but what are you speaking to me about? And just to take in, which is a humbling thing, to take in. Refresh our souls, God. Rejuvenate our minds and our heart and our passion for you. May we set down our lamps for a second. You're going to give them back to us. Let's set those down. Let's refuel. Let's have enough oil, God, for the journey. Let's not be so brash in our movement that we forget to take spare oil. Take time to refill. Right now, this morning, this can be one of those moments, Lord. In a few moments, we're going to come before your table. Table of grace. Table of oil. That when we come before you, it's not about our lamps or how good we are or what we've got. It's about receiving from you what you have for us. Would you do that, Lord? Give us a humble spirit to receive. We see our need, God, for greater stores of oil. To do the impossible in following an impossible God to make it all possible. Thank you, Lord. You know each of us by name. You love us. You're happy with us. You are in love with us. Your heart is drawn toward us. You have given us everything. So, Lord, may we find our satisfaction and our pleasure in you, God. Praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.